All right, with that, we'll dismiss our kids to their classes. Our little babies and 2 and 3 year olds go out here to the right, preschool and up, out to the ark. And again, parents, so glad that you have your kids with us here this morning. Look up that story in the book of Judges and talk to them more about the courage and the strength of Gideon and how God can just use a small group of people to do great things. God is working miracles. He's still working through us here in Texoma. We're glad that you're here, glad that you're joining us online. We're going to be doing a parishioner's pick from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and so you may want to be turning there. But before I get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me just offer my support and our prayers to all of our teachers, all of our administrators, and of course, all of our students. School has started back here in Denison and some other districts around Texoma, and I know that this week some other schools are starting off, and so, man, we are in prayer over all of you. We appreciate all the work that you do to mold our kids, and kids, we're looking forward to you having a great school year and being examples, being Gideons in the schools that you are at. Back to school is always a special time. It's really a transition period in the life of a child, much like a birthday. I mean, this is a marker of growth for our children, isn't it? And I love to see the pictures on Facebook, Instagram, where you have the child getting ready to go to first grade or third grade, fifth grade, seventh, whatever it is, and just that excitement. This is a transition. This is a time where you recognize that your child has gone from one stage to another stage. And I especially love those pictures that you sometimes see on Facebook where you have the child going into high school, or maybe it's their senior year of high school, and then side by side, they have a picture of their child when they were going into first grade. You know, and you can see how much they've grown. I mean, you can recognize that it's the same kid, but you can see how much growth has taken place in those 10, 11, 12 years. But imagine this. Imagine some parent posts on Facebook their child going into their senior year of high school, and side by side, that child going into first grade. And imagine you looked at those pictures and imagine you couldn't even tell the difference. Imagine if the kid looked exactly the same. They hadn't grown any. And in fact, you could see in that first grade picture and in that senior high school picture, they have the same books. Introduction to Math, Basics of Science. And they have the exact same books that they had in first grade that they have in 12th grade. You would think to yourself, something's not right here. You know, something has gone wrong. Because with our children, what do we expect? We expect growth. Growth is always expected. And that's what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to see this strange picture that Paul sees in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me give you a little bit of background about Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth. Of course, Paul was a great missionary of the Christian church. After Christ dies, he's one of those apostles that goes out and starts telling everyone about who Christ is. And Paul was great at planting churches. And one of those churches that he planted was in Corinth. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, if you want to look at the beginning, the history of the origins of the church in Corinth. And so Paul planted the church there. So there were some other believers. He stayed there quite a while, and he was teaching them, helping them to grow. He was imparting to them some spiritual gifts to provide them to grow. But eventually, after a while, Paul had to move on to go to other places. But Paul kept in touch with these people in Corinth. There seems to be a correspondence back and forth, Paul and the Corinthians. And not only directly with the Corinthians, but there seemed to be some reports from other people maybe in the church in Corinth, or who know what's going on in the church in Corinth, letting Paul know what was happening. And so some of this correspondence must have indicated that things are not going so well in Corinth. And this has been about 5 years. It was like AD 50 when Paul planted the church. And he writes this letter that we know as 1 Corinthians about AD 55. And so in those past 5 years, people are saying, man, it's pretty much the same. There's still a lot of bickering among the believers there. I mean, you have believers that are filing lawsuits against one another. And worship, Paul? I mean, worship is just, it's just all chaos. In fact, Paul, there are some people in Corinth who are practicing those spiritual gifts that you have given them, and they're lording it over other people as if they're better because they have one particular spiritual gift and another person has another spiritual gift. And so Paul's looking at this, and there's a strange picture that they really haven't grown. They haven't matured at all in those 5 years. So here's a segment of that letter that Paul writes back to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Do you see what's happening here? Paul is saying, you haven't grown up. You should be ready for solid food, but I still have to give you this milk. He says, you're not spiritual, you're worldly. Or some translations may say you're carnal, you're of the flesh. You still have that mindset. Now, Paul is not saying that they're still not Christians. He calls them brothers and sisters, but he says, by this point, you should have grown up, but now you're still on baby food. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he uses two other analogies. One, an agricultural analogy. He says, this is kind of how it works. Someone plants a seed, you water it, you tend to it, and then there's growth. Isn't that the natural thing that takes place? But I think Paul is saying is, we have planted the seed, we have watered the seed, but we're not seeing any growth. Wouldn't it be odd? I know we have some gardeners, farmers here. Wouldn't it be odd if you planted a seed and you did everything to make it grow? I mean, you planted it, you tended it, you took out the weeds, you did everything, and then you come back week after week, and there's nothing, just dirt. You would say something is not right. And so that's what Paul's saying. Something's not right in Corinth. There has been no growth. He uses another analogy about a building. He says, we laid this foundation for you. And normally when you see a foundation, you expect there to be a building that rises up out of that foundation. But Paul says, man, there's nothing happening here. And imagine if you saw a foundation that had been poured and you drive by there week after week after week after week, and all you see is the foundation, no building. You would say something is not right because foundations are laid so that buildings can be built up. Seeds are planted so that there can be a harvest. And Paul is looking at Corinth and he's saying, this is not happening. There is no spiritual growth. And Paul says, that's not right because growth is expected. I mean, even if we weren't even talking about the Bible, I mean, isn't this a truth that we live by? Shouldn't we grow as human beings? Shouldn't we be seeking to become better human beings? But when we apply this spiritually, Paul is saying that spiritual growth is expected among believers. Now, there's some debate as to what Paul means by milk and what he means by solid food. But let me tell you what I kind of think Paul means. I think he says that milk is just those basic understanding of what Christ has done for me, what God has done for me in Christ, what I have received from God. So it's all about me, what I get. Solid food, I think, is when we transition to that point where we start putting into practice what we have received. And we start serving other people. We start loving other people. And isn't that what distinguishes a child from an adult? Isn't it really? You know, a child, a little baby, they just live at home. They don't pay the bills. They don't clean up. I mean, you're cleaning up after them. You take care of everything. They have no responsibilities whatsoever. But then when you mature and become an adult, you become a person who starts thinking about other people. You start taking care of business. You start paying the bills. You start serving other people. You start seeing your life as a way that you can serve other people. And as parents, isn't that why what we try to do with our children as we bring them into adulthood? You know, slowly and slowly, we give them more responsibilities. We place expectations on them. We move them from self-centeredness, infancy, to other-centeredness, adulthood. And if that doesn't happen, then as parents, we look and we say something is not right because growth is expected. Children are supposed to grow up. Seeds are supposed to produce a harvest. Foundations are supposed to be built upon. Spiritual growth is expected, and that's not happening. It's not happening in Corinth. There's another situation, a similar situation. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. And the writer of Hebrews seems to acknowledge that the same thing is happening, or something similar at least is happening, to the people to whom this letter is addressed to. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. You'll see a lot of that same language that this author uses. So he's been talking about some spiritual truths, and he really wants to go deeper and deeper into those spiritual truths, but this is what the Hebrew writer says. Verse 11, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. You guys have just given up. You're not even trying to grow. You're not even trying to deepen your understanding of spiritual things." Verse 12, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So let me point out three measures of growth that the Hebrews writer mentions. Number one, the ability to teach. He says, man, you guys ought to be ready to teach other people. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, the expectation is that you are able to articulate to others what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And not only able to do that, but you become eager and willing to do that. You look for opportunities to tell people about Christ. That is a sign that you are growing up. And it's not just in a classroom, although we need our classroom teachers. We're so blessed to have teachers out there every single Sunday. But it's just in your life. Are you excited? Are you willing? Are you able? Do you tell other people about Jesus? So one mark of maturity is that ability and that willingness to teach. Another mark of maturity in Hebrews 5 is that you are acquainted with teaching about righteousness. There is an ethical dimension to discipleship. It changes our lives. It changes our behavior. And so we need to ask ourselves, are there things that I no longer do because I have a deeper and a more mature understanding of who God is? Are there things that I have recognized in my life? You know, these are sinful, these are counterproductive, these are not in line with the will of God. Are there things like that that I no longer do? That's a sign of maturity. Can you think of some things that you used to do, but you don't do anymore? Maybe the way that you spoke, maybe some words that you used, maybe some practices that you were involved in, and you have put those aside. That's a sign of maturity. Or maybe there are some things that you're doing in your life, some good things that you didn't do before, and that maybe you can even imagine that you were able to do before. But you're incorporating some things in your life, some spiritual practices. The fruit of the Spirit is becoming more and more evident in your life. You're more patient. You're more loving. You don't curse as much as you used to. You don't put people down as much as you used to. You encourage people. Do you see those things in your life? Are you more generous? Are you more generous with your money? Have you moved from the point of being selfish and investing only in worldly things to taking your resources, your money, and saying, I want to participate in the redemptive work of God, and so I'm going to use my money? Are you giving more money away, not just to church, but are you giving more money away and seeing your resources as valuable in the kingdom than you used to? How about your time? Are you spending all of your time just in worldly pursuits? Are all of your hobbies just consuming all of your time? Everything that you do has nothing to do with the kingdom of God? Or have you moved into recognizing that my time is better spent in eternal kingdom pursuits? Am I more involved? That's a mark of maturity, being acquainted with teachings about righteousness, how it has changed your life. Are your habits changing? Are you seeking the kingdom of God first more often than you used to? The third mark of growth is distinguishing between good and evil. Now, this is huge. This is huge in our world. It's been huge in our world all the time, throughout all the ages, because we live in a world now and forever where evil things are being called good and good are being called evil, and sometimes the categories of good and evil don't even exist anymore. So a mature person is grounded enough to recognize evil when they see it. And they're able to recognize what is good when they see it. And so they see things in the world, and they're not thinking, man, I wonder if that's God's will. I wonder if that's right or wrong. I mean, let's face it. There are some things happening in our world that for Christians should be no-brainers, right? I mean, that's evil. We shouldn't even have to think about that. And there are some things in our world that are good, and it should be that's a good thing to do. So are you grounded enough? Are you mature so that you're not being swayed back and forth? Is that good? Is that evil? No. A mature Christian knows what is good. And a mature Christian knows what is evil. And so we have this ability to teach, this willingness to teach, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. We see our habits changing in our life, and then we have this clear understanding of what is good and what is evil. Spiritual growth is expected. We should be becoming more and more useful to God and the kingdom. We should be doing less evil and doing more good. And we should be growing in our confidence that what God says is good, and what God says is evil, no matter what the world says. They're not going to change my mind. I'm grounded in the Word of God. So those are some measures of spiritual growth. And church, that is what we want for all of you. That is what I want for me. We've got to be moving. We've got to be growing. And if we're not, then something is wrong. And it's a beautiful thing. I've been here long enough to see some of you just grow in incredible ways. And it's a beautiful thing to see a Christian mature from that infant just taking milk to that adult that is digesting and pursuing that solid food. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to see in my own life. When I look back and I can see how my habits have changed, how I've become more bold about my faith and how I am able to distinguish between good and evil. It's a beautiful thing when those things happen. But let's face it. There are always people, even people who go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, who become stagnant. There are people who are not maturing. In fact, there are some people that may even be digressing in their faith, and that is not good. And so this church here wants to provide ways to help you grow, to help you mature. And one of those ways, and it's not the only way, is participation in a discipleship-making community, what we call DMCs. It's not the only way, but our church is really investing in this. We believe that this is a way that we can help you grow into the mature spiritual person that God has created for you to be. In our discipleship-making communities, we embrace this challenge in a community. We find accountability for one another. We pray for one another. We share our struggles with one another. We find opportunities to serve. And then we do study the Bible, but at the end of our DMCs, we ask ourselves, what does that study, what does that passage mean for me? And how do I put that into action? How is it changing my life? And then DMCs provide an opportunity for us to invite other people in to know the great, glorious news of God's grace and share that with other people. So a couple weeks ago, we sent a little crew over to one of our DMCs. It's just a little DMC. But we just wanted to see what was happening and for them to share with you, to kind of get an inside look of what happens at a discipleship-making community. So we got a little video of one of our DMCs. They meet up in Pottsboro. Calvin and Linda Henry are the leaders of this DMC. And so let's catch a glimpse about some of the spiritual growth and the benefits of our discipleship-making communities.
Well, approximately a year and a half ago, Calvin, Linda, Teresa, and me started off with this Bible study group that we have.
Our Stars was the only new group for Pottsboro, and the only other people that signed up for it were Alan and Teresa. So Lynn and I started getting together with them, and we didn't know them at all before then.
We went through a little portion of Acts for my becoming, my coming to get baptized. We went out to Lake Texoma in some pretty chilly water. If I remember, 50 some degree water. It was really uplifting, and I just coming out of the water and the warmth of the sky, and the Holy Spirit of the Lord just come into me tenfold. It was a really neat experience.
We're just very, very thankful that we've been able to develop a special relationship in this year and a half. They've reached out to some of their immediate neighbors, other people in their neighborhood.
I'm able to talk freely about this, and I encourage others to take a look at baptism and further belief in Jesus, growing with them like we're trying to grow.
I think the major factor in the growth of the group is this couple. Mm-hmm. Because they weren't afraid of approaching their neighbors.
So it's an outreach. This is an outreach prayer group that they have.
We also have a few other folks that have visited.
So I walked in, and so I was just pretty much just sitting in the back. And in like 10 minutes after that, Linda and Colby show up, and then Colby said, "Oh, there's somebody sitting in a row." And then he asked for my name. And then I was like, "I'm Frida, nice to meet you." And he goes, "I'm Colby, nice to meet you." And then that's my wife, Linda. Yeah, after church, I did remember Linda saying about something about their small group. And she's like, "I would like for you to join us one day." And I was like, "Sure, absolutely. I have nothing to do tonight, so why not?"
You know, it's a need that we all have to not just listen to a sermon and sing, but to be able to share from our hearts with each other. And these groups give us a chance to share from our hearts, especially our needs, the needs of our loved ones, and our own personal struggles. So I just think it's a shame not to take advantage of an opportunity like that.
Oh, I felt amazing when she said that. I wasn't expecting anybody to invite me to go over, come over, let's have lunch or whatever, or let's go, hey, you can come over to my house. So it was really neat. I was surprised. I was just like, I never thought on my first day somebody will invite me to come over to their house.
I think it's an informal way. You know, a lot of people don't like to go to, say, formal churches. You know, I was a little skeptic. With our small group, I can come in shorts and I can come as I am.
Right, right.
And be open with everybody here and not hold anything back.
And I think we've got a whole lot in terms of our spiritual connection with each other. And hopefully all of us have grown some in our connection with Jesus.
I love Park Avenue now.
I've really enjoyed it myself with having a small group, all of us being able to, pray for each other, each other's problems, our family, for our church, for everything that's going on in this world, and hoping that we can make a difference.
We've been blessed. A whole group of new friends that are really interested in studying.
I really enjoyed, what we've had going. It's rewarding to me. It's rewarding to Teresa, Calvin, and Linda. And I just hope we can make a difference and do good for others with our Bible study here.
I'm so comfortable, like I said.
And there are several other DMCs that could tell very similar stories about the spiritual growth that is taking place in those communities. So as Tyler mentioned in the welcome, rest of this month we're going to be asking you to consider joining a DMC if you're not already in one. On Wednesday evenings, we're going to provide several different opportunities where you can be part of a community for men, for women, for parents, for married couples, all different types of discipleship-making communities that are going to be offered here on Wednesday night. In addition to the ones that are already meeting on Sunday nights and Tuesday night, there are some that are still meeting virtually, and man, you can jump in on one of those if you're still a little hesitant about being in someone's home. And we want to provide these opportunities for you. So we're asking our current leaders and those that are in our DMCs to invite people, so hopefully all of you will get an invitation, and please seriously consider that invitation to become part of one of these communities where we believe that spiritual growth can really, really take place. You know, spiritual growth is work. It's difficult, but it's so rewarding, isn't it? It's so rewarding to see an individual and to see yourself grow in one degree or another. To be able to do something for the Lord that you never thought you'd ever be able to do, and you can look back and you can just see, this is why God planted that seed for me to grow. This is why he laid that foundation for me to build up. Isn't it a beautiful thing to be able to learn new things, to be able to put aside those bad habits, to incorporate those good habits in your life, to be able to look back and say, boy, God, thank you so much for transforming me from the person that I used to be to this person I am now, that I could be more and more useful to you. Man, it's hard work, no doubt about it, but it's so rewarding as well. It's why we've been born again, not to remain infants, but to grow into meat-eating adults. Let me close with these words by pastor and author David Platt as he reflects on this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I just want to encourage you to think about your Christian life right now. Like, how have you grown over the last 6 months to a year? What kind of food are you eating now spiritually that you wouldn't have been able to eat 6 months or a year ago? And about your taste buds, your maturity, you've grown to another level of spiritual food. The reason I ask it that way is because I think if we're not careful, especially as the Christian life goes on, we can kind of replay year after year after year and kind of get into a picture where we're coasting and we're not really progressing into more truth, into deeper understanding, into more solid food, to use that analogy. But the whole picture here is like there should be continual growth, like you and I should be able to digest and understand and apply things from God's word in ways today that we couldn't 10 years ago and that we couldn't 10 weeks ago either, because we're continually growing. We're continually deepening. And so I just want to encourage you, based on this picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that if you are in any kind of rut, or if you find yourself coasting, to ask God to change that. Then he says, let me lead us in that prayer. So let's bow our heads and pray this prayer. God, we want to grow more and more and more in our knowledge of your word and our understanding of who you are and our understanding of how you work. In our fitness and capacity to be an instrument in your hands for your glory, we want to do more for your glory today than we have done in the past. We want to know your glory more. We want to be used more and more for your glory. So please, oh God, mature us. Mature us today so that we are more mature in Christ tomorrow, so that we're more mature in Christ the next day, so that a year from now there is significantly more maturity in Christ, that this would continue month after month and year after year in our Christian life, that we would never coast. God, forgive us for the times we coast. Even some are coasting right now. May it not be so. Use this prayer to pull them out of complacency, coasting, apathy, or just kind of redoing year two or three or four of Christianity over and over and over and over again. Don't let us get into that rut. God, we pray. We pray that you would draw us deeper, closer to you, and use us more and more and more for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and let this song that we're going to sing be our hope and our prayer as we mature in Christ.